chapter 10. And let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, what a great blessing it is to have a house of God, this local church. It started off so small so many years ago, and you've so greatly blessed it and enlarged it. And only you know the number of souls that have come through here and have heard the gospel and received it, been born again, and we'll see them in heaven, and all the students of the school. And so we do thank you that you've put your hand of protection upon this place for so long, and we trust also, Lord, that you will continue to do that in the days ahead. And tonight, as we open your word, we ask you to that the Holy Spirit of God would do his work on each of our hearts to take this word and apply it in every life. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, we read, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying unto them among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.'" So, very interesting passage we have before us tonight. And we, just like these disciples, are often confronted with things in life that seem impossible to us. But the reason they seem so impossible is because we look at them through the prism of human infallible reasoning. That's how the disciples viewed the Lord's word about the camel and the eye of the needle. Jesus looked at these disciples and said unto them, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." And since God is not a respecter of persons, he often finds us in the same conditions as these disciples. And likewise, he has to tell us, like he told them, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for It's not impossible for God, because with God all things are possible. And then if you'll turn over to Mark's gospel, turn over to chapter 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then going down to verse 19, And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. There was a note that I wanted to read about in chapter 10. About this young man who had great riches, and also the eye of the needle. We read in chapter 10 that in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I want to just share with you from the Henry Morris Study Bible. He has great comments, and he gives a little comment on the phrase the eye of the needle. And he says, it has been suggested that this may have been a reference to a small gate known as the needle's eye, but this is arbitrary rationalization. Jesus was stressing the impossibility of receiving eternal life while holding on to personal reservations or conditions of any kind. And then also in the same account in Matthew's gospel, it says, speaking of great possessions that this rich man, young man had, no matter how outwardly righteous a person may be, he can only be saved if he comes to Christ with nothing of his own. The Lord may not choose to ask the follower to give up his possessions or anything else, yet maybe he will. That person must at least be willing to do so. We cannot bargain with God until he saves us. We are dead in sins, and only Christ can give us life. Very interesting comment about that. The camel going through the eye of a needle is easier than a rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven. So again, with the disciples, their belief was not mixed with faith. That is critical. That is very critical. They had faith, but it was they believed, but it was not mixed with faith. We need to guard about that. We can read our Bibles and believe it. We can come to her church and hear sermons and believe them. But unless it's mixed with faith, and the belief that there's nothing too hard for God, there's nothing too hard for God. Where is our faith in that? Where is our faith in the belief that there's nothing too hard for God? Do we have faith that can move mountains? Can God achieve impossible things through any of his servants who are fully yielded to him? Things that on the surface, things that at first would just seem impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And that's true of every believer, not only these disciples, but of disciples today, of disciples here in this meeting tonight. God says that faith can move mountains and even cast them into the sea. We either believe God, we believe that we can move mountains, or we don't believe that we can move a mountain, even though he says we can. So belief has to be mixed with faith. Or are all these things that we're reading, are they only done in Bible times? In the Old Testament, in the days of the Lord and the apostles? Are they only done in those days? Or can this still happen today? We need to know the answer. With man, many things are impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And then reading again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 17. Or we haven't read there. Let's go to that text. Matthew chapter 17. And reading at verse 14. Matthew 17, 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence and to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth out not but by prayer and fasting. The disciples said, Lord, why could we not cast out the lunatic? I mean, the Lord had already given them authority to go out and preach the gospel and to have the power to cast out evil spirits of possessed people. It was because of their unbelief. Jesus said that in verse 20, because of your unbelief. That's what the Lord told those disciples. Why could we not cast him out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. That's what the Lord told these disciples. They were not believing in what they were doing. They were casting out devils, but they weren't believing it. They were going through the motions of the life of a disciple. I wonder, does that ever occur in your life, in my life? I think that's probably a pretty simple question to answer. It was because of their unbelieving and hard hearts. And going back over to Mark chapter 16, and verse 9. In Mark chapter 16, and verse 9, we read, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The Lord upbraided them. That's a very strong word. When the Bible says the Lord upbraided his disciples, that's a strong word. It means he railed on them. It means that he severely reproached his disciples for their lack of faith and for their hard hearts, because they would not believe the disciples who had seen him after he had risen. The word hardness, because of their hardness of heart. That is the same word that the Lord used of Pharaoh, saying, I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. That is the same word the Lord was using of his disciples. Harden, it means to be very hard. Nothing's getting through. Nothing. Nothing's getting through his heart. That was what was the problem with Pharaoh. Very stiff, very tough. Nothing can get through to it. So the Lord upbraided them. He severely reproached and railed on them. The Lord was not pleased with that. And so unbelief can and often is present in many of God's people, in our hearts. And it can appear in many, many forms. Like with even Moses and Aaron. In Numbers, we read there back there that Moses and Aaron, God had raised these men up to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the world into the promised land. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And Moses said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and the beasts of also. I don't know the number. I've heard anywhere from between 1 million and somewhat 3 million, if you count everyone and all the beasts. And the Lord, the water was abundant that came out of the rock. But this is what the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. He said, "Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Yeah, unbelief can be and often is present in many of God's people. In the New Testament, we're warned in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, "Take heed, brethren." Take heed, watch out. Be careful. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today." Exhort. That means exhort one another. Comfort one another. Entreat one another. To call one another near. Exhort one another. It would be, "Take heed that there's not an evil heart of you in unbelief, but exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Mountains can't be moved with unbelieving hard hearts, but they can be moved. They can be moved. And even cast into the sea by praying hearts, by forgiving hearts, by hearts that believe God's word. The mustard seed was the very smallest of all the seeds, but from that smallest of seeds, that smallest of seeds, was produced this, the largest of all the herbs. Faith is something that doesn't have to be great, but it does have to be real. It has to be sincere. And even the smallest seed of faith that's real can increase and grow from small beginnings into great accomplishments for God in the life of any believer. Any believer, the young believers, the older believers. Praying and believing and forgiving hearts can move mountains. God says so. Everything in the life of the believer stands or falls on the word of God. everything. And the Bible is just filled with admonitions from cover to cover upon the importance of God's Word and having genuine faith. In fact, it's the Word of God that is the source of our faith. Isaiah said in his prophecy, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. No one of these words of God shall fail. None shall want her mate," meaning a companion or a friend or a neighbor or a mate. "None shall want, for my mouth hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them." Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Paul told the church at Thessalonica, "For this cause also thank we God," 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The psalmist said, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." The world has everything upside down and backwards. There's not this straight and this narrow, you know, you Christians can't have any fun. You know, ease up. You know, have some fun. That's not what it is. What they're talking about is sin. But when we seek the precepts of God, when we come to God's word and hear it and believe it, it there's a great liberty in that. And this whole world is in bondage, and Christians that are out of fellowship with God, they're in bondage. But when we come to God's word and just soak in it, there's great liberty. We walk at liberty. Isaiah said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy." He will have mercy upon him. "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Oh, if sinners could just realize that. And Isaiah went on to say, and God through the prophet, the next verse, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I want you to turn with me to another passage in the Old Testament in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. And reading at verse 2. I'm sorry, reading at verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, and that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And then in verse 9, the word of the Lord again comes to him and says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. For behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And that's what the word of the Lord said. And you know, in the New Testament, the angel Gabriel visited Mary and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. That's what the word of the Lord said to Mary. What about you? What is the word of the Lord to you? Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." The disciples didn't have that kind of faith. But according to the passages that we've just read, we see the conditions that will hinder moving those mountains. Some of them seem like mountains. They seem insurmountable. These things in our life. And they're like mountains, some of them. What hinders us by faith to removing those mountains? It's unbelieving hearts. It's hearts that, we may sit down and do our daily reading, but do we believe it? Do we believe God when he says the great things he can do for us? Do we believe him? Oftentimes we don't. Our hearts are hard, like the disciples. And I truly don't believe that God is trying to play some game to make things, help make us figure it all out. I think it's as simple as his word. What does help in moving those mountains and casting them into the sea is it's just simple faith in God's word. Praying hearts, believing hearts. The Lord said to the disciples, if you're not forgiving, then I'm not going to forgive you. If you can't find it in your heart to forgive someone who's offended you, for my sake, then I'm not going to forgive you. It can be hearts that are filled with forgiveness. So we have the results that are successful, and we have the results that are unsuccessful. But really, an object as large as a mountain can just seem like an insurmountable task. And I believe we probably all have some of those. If we don't, we will. It could be our health. It could be finances. It could be you name it. It's out there. And I believe some of them do seem like mountains. I mean, this is something that's insurmountable. I've tried and tried and tried, and it's just out of the realm of possibility. I'm giving up on that one. That's how some obstacles appear in the life. And the fallen nature of the cursed human race, that doesn't help us at all. The old man. The nature of Adam's fallen race with which we came into this world with. The nature that even the Apostle Paul himself so appropriately expressed, who shall deliver me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am? That's a mountain. That's a mountain. But that's a mountain that can be removed and cast into the sea. Not getting rid of the old flesh, getting the victory of the flesh. Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So we really need to ask, pray for, and believe God to help us to forsake this fallible human reasoning that just seems to go with us everywhere, and to ask, what saith the Lord? What saith the Lord? Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together to open your word. We see the great trials that even the apostles themselves had, not even believing those who had seen you risen from the dead. And we know, Lord, that we have these mountains in our lives. And we just pray that you'll help us to get the victory over so that we may live victorious Christian lives. Not necessarily doing great things in the eyes of people, but just simply walking in faith with you day by day, growing closer to you, loving you greater day by day, loving your word so that we can't live without it. And we just thank you for this time together in your word. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.